And if we're going to be obedient to God, then we are going to love one another. In John 13, 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." John was repeating what Jesus had commanded. And so what this means is that love is a choice. Love is a choice. If God commanded it, it doesn't matter whether your emotions are in line with the command. It doesn't matter whether you feel like it or not, whether that person is the same color as you are, has the same political affiliations as you. You are to choose to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You make a choice to be patient with them. You make a choice to be kind towards them. You make a choice not to be rude, not to be irritable. You make a choice to do all those things in 1 Corinthians that Stacy read for us earlier. That's why that chapter is so important, because it tells us what love looks like. And we don't get to say, "Well, I'm going to be kind if they're kind to me." No, you're going to make a choice, if you say you love that person, to be kind, because that's what you're going to do because you love them. But second, John argues that loving other believers identifies us with God. We should love one another because it identifies us with God. Look again at verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for," he's giving this argument, "love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." John says, if you love, you have been born of God. If you don't love, then you have not been born of God. It's pretty cut and dry. If you love, you've been born of God. If you don't love, you have not. And then he gives two arguments to support this. First, he says, God is the source of love. Verse 7 says, "Let us love one another, for love is of God." Love comes from God. God is the source of love. Because God is the source of love, in order to love, you must be tapped into the source. You have to be tapped into the source of love. So if you don't love, then you're not tapped into the source of love, who is God. Second, though, he says, God is love. Verse 8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." In other words, true love is defined by God, not by us. So we make a mistake of reflecting what we think love is on God, and when God doesn't love us the way that we think that love is, then we get all upset at God. The problem is that we're defining love and projecting that on God. Here's the deal. God is love. He defines love. And so if you want to know what true love is, then you go to the source. You go to God, because he is love. And we all know someone who is lost, but still loves their family or still loves somebody else. But it isn't the act of loving that identifies you with God, but the love that you love with. It's not just that we love, it's that we love with the love of God that identifies us with him. You identify with God when you love with his love. So what does this true love look like? I mean, if we're going to say, listen, this is the litmus test. If I'm loving my brother and sister in Christ, but I have to love them in a certain way, what does it look like? Well, he unfolds this in verses 9 and 10, and he gives us four characteristics of true love. Number one, true love is demonstrated in actions, not just declared in words. True love is demonstrated in actions and not just declared in words. God did not yell, "I love you," from heaven. John says he manifests his love when he gave the only son he had, who stepped out of heaven, took on human flesh, and came into this world. He is emphasizing the incarnation. God showed his love. He manifests his love when he took on human flesh and came and loved us, gave us life. Romans 5:8 says that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you want to know what God's love is, does he love you? You look to the cross. Because that is where he, with an exclamation point, said, I am demonstrating how much I love you. Number two, true love is a willing self-sacrifice for the good of another. God sent his only son into the world not to bring back a report, but so that we might live through him. Verse 9 says that he is our propitiation. Sin brought physical and spiritual death, but Christ, through his death and resurrection, brings life to all who believe in him. It was for our good. Jesus says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Christ came and sacrificed himself for our good, for your good. God willingly gave his son. Jesus willingly came to be a sacrifice. And because of his sacrifice, we can be forgiven of our sin. But number three, true love does not require the one being loved to be deserving of that love. It does not require the one being loved to be deserving of that love. John says this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Listen, God initiated the relationship of love even though we didn't deserve it. We deserved his wrath. And ironically, we deserved his wrath because we didn't love him. We took our love from the only one who fully deserved it and we placed it on ourselves. And yet God sent Christ anyway. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul saw himself as the foremost of sinners, and yet he realized that Christ came into the world to save him. Christ came to save those that didn't deserve being saved. Number four, true love does not expect the one being loved to reciprocate. True love does not expect the one who is receiving this love to reciprocate. God sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation basically means the turning away of wrath through an offering. Because of our sin, we deserved God's wrath, but Christ offered himself in our place. He took the wrath that we deserved on himself so that we could be forgiven of our sins. But all of it was by grace. All of it. God does not expect us to pay him back. And man, that is a great thing because there is no way that we can pay him back. It's impossible for us, even if we God desired it. It would be impossible for us to pay him back for his love. The sacrifice of Christ, listen, is an eternal sacrifice with eternal benefits to those that receive it. And so you think, listen, I'm going to do this for God and maybe it would put something on your account, but he's just continuing to give you grace. There's absolutely no way you could pay him back. Even the works that come from this new life that you do in Christ are by God's grace. So even if you were saying, listen, look at what I'm doing and it is glorifying and honoring God, you're actually piling up more debt because the works that you are doing are by the grace of God. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, by the grace of God, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I am a follower of Christ. And his grace toward me was not in vain. This grace of salvation was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Paul says, man, I am doing the works and I am giving my life over to these things. I am working for Christ. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. God's grace saved me, and I am working, and I'm working, and I look back and look at all these things that I've done. It's all by the grace of God. Every work, it's by the grace of God. It's by his grace. God saved us by his grace, and we walk in righteousness by his grace, which means he doesn't expect us to pay him anything back. He knows that we can't. At Faith Family, we sum up all of this, all of these characteristics of love in this definition. Love is the willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. Is that how you love? That is the love of God. That is the love that He expects you to have towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, men, when Ephesians says, love your wife as Christ loved the church, that is your definition of how Christ loved the church, right there. He gave Himself for us, for our good, without expectation of reciprocation, knowing that we didn't deserve it. That is God's love. It is the love that reflects the character of God in us, and that is the love that identifies us with God. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. Listen, the only way to love others with this type of love is if you are tapped into the source of this love. You cannot love this way if you're relying on your own resources. This is not the love that falls forth from emotional attachment. Because with your emotions, what you are thinking is, I'm going to give love, and so I expect something else in return. There's going to be something that makes me feel all warm and fuzzy inside. It is only those who are united with Christ that can willingly sacrifice for the good of their wife or their husband when they don't deserve it. It is only the parent that has experienced this kind of love that can extend it to their child without expectation of it being paid back. It is only those who know this kind of love that can find a close relationship with someone who is on the opposite side of the political spectrum or opposite side of the economic spectrum. And so we choose to love one another in this sacrificial way because we trust that the love God has for us, demonstrated in the sending of His Son, will never run out. We tap into the source that not only defines for us love, but enables us to love and to love and to love and to love, even if we aren't loved back. And when we love our brothers and sisters in this way, we identify ourselves as true followers of God. But there's a third argument John gives. Loving other believers is an obligation of those who have received the love of God. Look at what John says in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. He obligates us to love other believers. Now, I know it may sound contrary that you are obligated to love someone. Because the question is, then how is that love? Well, remember, love is a choice. It's not so much a feeling. So John is saying you are obligated to choose to be kind and patient and to bear all things. But don't miss the basis, the foundation for the obligation that you are under. It is not what your brother or sister have done to you. So I'm not obligated to pay them back, right? So my obligation to love them is not because they are loving me. The obligation comes from what God has done for you in Christ. The love He gave to you obligates you to love them. Listen, we can only give freely to others that which has been given freely to us by God. God freely gave His love, and so it's not for us to hoard. Now, I know most of the time in my life, yes, God saved me. I'm a wretched sinner, but don't save that guy. He doesn't deserve it. What? Or, yes, God, that guy who is really strange or really lost, however we define that, as opposed to not so really lost, that guy needs Jesus, but don't use me. Or here's a brother and sister in Christ. I know they're saved, but man, they are hard to be around. I'm just going to avoid them. Don't ask me to love them. No, you're under an obligation to love because God loved you freely. And He gave you that love, not so that you could hoard it for yourself, but so that you could give it away. That's the whole point. I love you so that you can love others. We receive God's love so that we can give it freely to others. But here is the great thing. If you have received God's love, you want to give it away. You desire to give it away. Why? Because you find that your joy increases the more that you love others. So even though it is an obligation, it doesn't feel like an obligation. It isn't a burden to love others. It's a delight. You delight in freely giving to others the love God freely gave to you. Paul says in Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Listen, if you have a debt, then you're obligated to pay that debt. Whether you pay it or not doesn't matter. You're under the obligation of that debt. And so Paul says, obligate yourself, put yourself in a position of debt to love your brothers and sisters. Treat it like a debt. Never miss a payment of love to them. Sometimes we think that when we help a brother or we counsel a sister or we go out of the way to serve someone in the body, then that somehow obligates them to love us back. And we set expectations that are going to help, that they are going to help me or they're going to serve me back in some way. And then when they don't, we become indignant. We feel hurt. And that usually is what leads to division. And what I found is most of the time, it's one party doesn't even realize that they have said something or to the other or not done what was expected. And so division begins to happen, and we don't even realize it. The one that causes the division is the one that's harboring this ill will because they had all these expectations that were never met. Paul and John say, we have a never-ending obligation to love the body. When someone doesn't love you back like you think they're supposed to love you back, that doesn't negate your obligation to continue to love them. Why? Because God loved you when you didn't love him. And that kind of love is the love that you take and you give away freely. And so we love and we love and we love and we love. Why? Because we never pay our debt in full of loving other believers. And again, the resource from which we love does not come from others loving us. I don't need somebody to fill my love tank before I can love them back. The source of our love is God. Therefore, the debt of love we are obligated to does not exhaust our love. We never get to a point where we say, God, I've just loved so much and nobody's loving me back, and so I just can't love anymore. We never get to that point, and we never get to that point because God never stops loving us. God never stops filling us with his love. So there's never a time where I don't got enough love. Well, if you don't got no love, then you don't got no Christ. That's what he's saying. And so we love out of the love God has for us. And so again, this debt we obligate ourselves to becomes a source of joy. Let me challenge you this morning, believer. When you're feeling sorry for yourself because nobody seems to notice you, or you think that nobody cares about what you're going through, or when your expectations of reciprocation by a brother or sister isn't met, instead of pouting and kicking the dirt, you make the choice to love in a sacrificial way, and you watch your joy in Christ multiply. Watch what happens. Instead of sitting at home with your lip out and your arms folded, get up off the couch, find somebody, and love them in a sacrificial way without any expectation of reciprocation, even if they don't deserve it, and watch how God multiplies your joy. Totally change your outlook. Totally. All right, but number four, we should love other believers because it is the natural result of God's Spirit abiding in us. Look at verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. When you receive Christ, God's Spirit dwells in you. He works to transform you to be like Christ. And one of the things that his work will produce in you is love for other believers. So if you don't love your brothers and sisters, then God's Spirit is not working in you. And so John expands on this beginning in verse 13. Look at what he says. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. There you go. It's the confession of Christ that brings the abiding of God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The Spirit living in you is going to work in you to love your brother and sister, to love those who have his Spirit. And so if you don't have a love for your brother or your sister, then God is not abiding in you. His Spirit is not abiding in you. It's evidence that he's not working in you. And so he says, listen, it's important that you love your brothers and sisters, because that is proof that the Spirit of God is doing a work in you that you cannot do in and of yourself. In Galatians 5, Paul contrasts the life of those who walk by the flesh versus those who walk by the Spirit. And in verse 22 of Galatians 5, he begins talking about what the Spirit produces in the life of those who have given their life total control to the Spirit. In other words, okay, Spirit, you come and do your work. And so Paul says, if that's your attitude, if that's what's going on, then here's the evidence of that, the fruits of the Spirit. And what is the very first fruit of the Spirit? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. When the Spirit of God abides in you, the love of God will be manifest in your life, and it will primarily manifest itself in you loving other believers. Why? Because they also have Christ. They also have the Spirit. And so you're loving them because they are united with you in Christ, having experienced the same salvation, having the same Spirit abiding in them. And then finally, we should love other believers because it perfects God's love in us. It perfects God's love in us. Again, in verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now, John is not saying that God's love is deficient and will somehow be made whole in us. Perfection here would be better translated, brought to its intended end or intended completion. And so perfected in us means that God's love is brought to its intended end in us when we love other believers as God loved us. John is saying, listen, God's love is perfected in this way. When you love other believers as God loved us, that's how it is brought to its completed end. Now, immediately I ask the question, why is God's love brought to its intended end when we love other believers and not when we love the lost? I mean, sometimes it's just kind of easy to love other believers compared to loving those who don't know Christ. But John didn't say, love one another, yada, 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 yada. Oh, and by the way, love the lost and God's love is perfected in you. We're still talking about loving one another, loving believers. In my mind, the intended end of God's love is salvation. Isn't that what God wants? Isn't that what we say? God loved the world so that all could be saved? So that must be the intended end. That's not the intended end of God's love. The culmination for God's plan for you has never been just that you get saved. Now, salvation is great, obviously, but salvation is not the end. The culmination of God's love for you is that you gather around his throne and worship him for eternity with myriads and myriads of other believers. If you don't believe it, go to the very last book of the Bible and take a look. That's where we're headed. That's the whole point. That's what we sing about. Is he worthy? Because we're all standing around, John is standing around going, there's nobody worthy to break the scroll, to break the seal. And yet they cry out, he's worthy. He is worthy. And we're going to join in and we're going to sing, yes, the Lord is worthy. Worthy of all power and glory and honor. And it's just going to be believers around that throne, crying out his worthiness. Listen, our eternal unity together will be forever a testimony of the power of Christ's sacrificial love in the hearts of those who formerly loved themselves. Every moment that we are unified around the throne of God in eternity, declaring his glory, it will be a testimony to what Christ has done in our life. Because it isn't that he just saved me and he kind of set me on a shelf over here to kind of go about my life until he decides it's all over. God saved me and then he began to work on me. He began this sanctification process and he said, I want you to join with other of those who formerly loved themselves and now love me, and I want you to get together and I want you to worship me. That's the intended end. Coming together and worshiping Christ. Church, when we come together on Sundays, we are to come as one unified in the love of Christ to worship him. We are to be a small representation here on earth of what the church will be in heaven. We are to gather as a small little C representation of what the big C church, all the saints who have ever been saved, are going to be when we're in heaven. We're to be a testimony to the world of what the power of Christ's love has done in us and is still doing in us. That's why John says that the love of God is perfected when we love other believers. Because what that's saying is to the world and testifying to the glory of God is that my life has been changed. And I'm willing to set aside all of this other stuff and I'm willing to sacrificially love this believer. And we come together and we love one another and we serve one another and we continue to sacrifice for one another. It is a testimony to the world to the power of the gospel in our life, and it will forever be a testimony to the angels and to the universe, all of creation, when we gather around the throne. So this morning as we come to the Lord's table, we do not come to celebrate a religion. We do not come to go through the motions of a ritual. That is not what this is. We're not just going through the motions this morning. We are coming to remember the love of God that was manifest for us when he, by grace, sent his son to die for those who didn't deserve it, so that they might one day join as one and worship him forever in his presence. This is why we do this together. And as we partake of these elements together, we are declaring that this love of Christ is more powerful than anything that would divide us. His love is more powerful than racial divides, political divides, selfish ambition, differences of opinion, cultural diversities, anything that would come into the church and say, no, you need to separate. God's love, the love of Christ, is more powerful. It brings us together. It unites us. We are proclaiming to the world that the love they want in their relationships, the love they long for in their lives, can only be found in the one who loved them enough to die for them. And so with humble hearts, trusting in the grace that is ours in Christ, we unite together this morning around the Lord's table to remember his death until he comes. Maybe this morning that you have not experienced the love that God has for you and that God is offering you this morning. It may be that in your life you think you have or thought you had, but But as we begin to peel back and look at what true love really is, God has revealed that that's not the love that you have. This morning, we would love nothing more than for you to experience this love that God has demonstrated to you by sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. The Bible is very clear that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. What we have earned for rebelling against God, for loving ourselves instead of loving God, is His wrath. And if you die in your sins, that is what you will experience for eternity. We don't like to talk about hell a lot, but that's what hell is. We should be truthful about the whole story. Hell is God's wrath for eternity, because in the moments that God gave you opportunity to respond to His love and His grace and forgiveness, you continued to reject. Don't reject this morning. Christ came to this earth and He went to that cross not because of His sin, but because of your sin and because of my sin. He died on the cross and He took your wrath. And the Bible says if you will put your faith and trust in the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there will be a great exchange. And here's the exchange. Your sin will be taken off your account and it will be placed on Christ's account. And so when He bore the wrath of God, He bore the wrath for your sin. So your sin can be forgiven and God can still be just because He pours out His wrath on what is deserving of His wrath. But the second thing that happens, the great exchange, is that Christ's righteousness is placed on your account. And so His perfect, holy life that was lived on earth, because He was God, His righteousness is now given to you. And as you stand before God, God no longer sees you as a sinner. He sees you as holy and righteous and perfect. And therefore, He doesn't pour out His wrath on you. He welcomes you into His presence. And that is the love and the grace of God. But it isn't just automatic. It doesn't just happen. God says you have to turn from your sins. That's what repentance is. I'm walking this way. I'm walking in a way in my own wisdom, after my own desires, ignoring God, loving myself. And I'm going to turn away from that. And by God's grace, I'm going to turn to Him. And I'm going to give Him full and total control of my life. So if you believe in your heart that Christ is Lord, that He died on the cross, He was raised from the grave, and you ask Him to forgive you of your sins based on that sacrifice, He will forgive you of your sins, and He will give you righteousness, and when you give Him control, you put yourself under His authority, He will lead you now in this new life. It begins at salvation, but it is a process. And ultimately, when you die or when Christ comes back, He will take you to be with Him forever. That's the salvation that God offers. That is the kind of love that He wants you to know. That is the love that we are offering you this morning. And so in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and the praise team's going to sing, and Pastor Ryan's going to be standing right down front here. Now, you can pray a prayer to God right where you're seated, but we would love to help you. If you have any questions about salvation, questions about anything, he's going to be standing right down here. He would love to receive you, and we have counselors who would love to walk you through the steps of salvation so that you know that you have a relationship with God. Or maybe you're a believer this morning and you've come with your wife or with your husband and you're walking through some difficult times. Listen, let me encourage you not to trust in the world's love this morning, the love that is based on emotions, not to trust in the highs of a Valentine's Day or an anniversary or a Christmas, to think everything's okay. Let me also encourage you not to be discouraged if you have expectations for those days and they aren't met. See, that's the problem with the world's love. You can't trust it. Let me encourage you to do this. Instead of worrying about your spouse and whether they're loving you in the right manner or whether they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, whether they're taking out the trash or whether they're, you know, cooking the meals the way that they're supposed to be, what all that, whatever is your like, yeah, that shows me that they love me. Instead of worrying about them, here's what I want you to do. In this time of response, I want you to commit to love your spouse with the love that God has demonstrated to you. To love them willingly at your sacrifice for their good without any expectation of reciprocation, and even if they don't deserve it. You start loving them that way. You commit to God to love them that way. You commit that you're going to trust in the love that God has for you, and you're going to continue to love them that way. You watch how it changes your marriage. And even if it doesn't change them, loving them that way will begin to change you, and God will do a work in your life. That may need to start with repenting of sin, repenting of how you have treated them, how you have not loved them in that manner. It may mean even right now you need to look over in this time of prayer and you need to say, I need you to forgive me for something. That word I said, that thing I did, whatever it was. Or maybe this morning we're just going to praise God for all that He has done for us in His love. That is our response to God this morning. Maybe where you're sitting. A love that is perfect, a love that is pure, a love that never fails us, a love that has saved us, a love that continues to sustain us, a love that continues to sanctify us, a love that will carry us all the way into eternity. But we cannot praise God for His love for us and then withhold love from our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what John is saying. And so if God has convicted you this morning of malice in your heart towards another believer, or maybe ill feelings for a word that was said, or maybe you have jealousy towards them because of some reason, then you need to repent. You need to say, God, forgive me for how I have treated my brother and sister in Christ who you have commanded me to love with this sacrificial love. Listen, the love of Christ can overcome those things that have divided you, and He can bring unity again. You can, by faith in the love of Christ, choose this morning to love them, regardless of how they love you back. If you need to ask for forgiveness from them, then you need to do that. If they have asked for forgiveness from you, then you need to extend it. You need to say, then yes, I forgive you. Now, let me tell you what I forgive you means. It means that you will not hold it against them any longer, whatever that offense was. It means that you will not dwell on that offense anymore. You're not going to let it keep you up at night. And it means you're not going to talk about it in an unhealthy way to anyone anymore. But that's what God asks of us if we love our brothers and sisters. And you can do that if you rest in the love that God has for you. So as we bow our head and close our eyes this morning, this is your opportunity to repent of sin that has been exposed, to agree with change that needs to take place in your life, to commit to action that needs to be taken as God has convicted you of certain things that you need to do, and to engage in praise for God's grace and His love. Whatever it is that God is laying on your heart, right there where you are, let's just take this time after I pray and respond to Him. Lord God, we are thankful for the opportunity that we have because of your love this morning, to say yes to whatever it is that you've laid on our heart. God, I pray that we would not allow pride to keep us from doing what we need to do right in these moments. Probably the most important part of our service right now, our time of response. We've opened our hearts. We have opened your word. We have looked into what it has to say, and like a mirror, it has reflected on our hearts. It has revealed to us sin and change or commitment. It has revealed to us your character that we might praise. And now we have the opportunity to say, yes, God, we will follow in obedience and we will respond. And so we thank you for this time. We pray the Spirit would do His work, that men and women would be saved, that marriages would be reconciled, that believers would reconcile together, that ultimately you would be glorified and honored. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.